Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be the one that we draw together around and for his sake and to worship his name together this morning. May I just mention a number of items in the week ahead and beyond. Most things are printed out on the sheet for you. Please make use of that and put the relevant things in your diary. Remember these things also in prayer before God. There is one alteration. The midweek meetings this week, the prayer meeting this week will be cancelled. It will not be on this Wednesday, but we do hope to be starting again the following Wednesday. So that's a correction there. Could I also mention on the bottom of page 2, there's a little box, Weekend Away. I have tried to hand out a sheet to each family. There's just one per family. If you haven't got one just yet, please don't go today without getting one from me. But I hope that you will all be encouraged to make use of that opportunity when it comes. So I think these are all the things that I especially need to mention this morning. And again, that we seek to undertake all of these activities in the sight of our God. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. We turn to worship this our God, turning to sing in Psalm 147, Psalm 147, page 192. Perhaps I should just mention too that we still don't have access to the microphone for the speakers here, so if you're struggling down the back, give me a signal and I'll try and throw my voice a little further, or else you could occupy one of the 7 or 8 seats that are still empty at the front. But let us turn to Praise of God, Psalm 147, page 192, and we take the verses marked 1 to 7, 5 stanzas. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways! The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals the people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. The very same one who sets the number of the stars and calls them each by name. If he can set the stars, can he not heal the brokenhearted amongst his creation? Let us sing to his praise, Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Thank you.
turn to God in prayer. We come praising and worshipping you for your grace, O Lord, the one almighty in the heavens, King over all the earth, great in power, perfect in holiness, justice, and in love. And that in your great wisdom, O Lord, you have seen fit to rescue and to purify a rebellious people, that you have reached out to an Israel and brought the exiles home. O merciful and gracious God, we are deeply thankful this morning that you have revealed all this in your word, and above all, in your Son, Christ Jesus. We praise you, O Lord, for overturning and confounding the world's wisdom, and that you have provided salvation unto eternal life through his death and rising again. As we speak of these things this morning, O Lord, and as we take them in, on our lips in praise, we ask that you would reestablish us again on this rock, the salvation of our God in Jesus Christ. Lead every heart present here to trust only in him, and that this will be the great act of worship that we undertake together this morning. That we would indeed rejoice in your gifts to us in him, and that we would therefore offer our worship through him to be acceptable in your sight. Accept, we pray, such offerings of praise and thanksgiving. Help us to understand that indeed they are sacrifices offered pleasing to you, but only in and through your own beloved Son. And, O Lord, whatever our troubles or our excitements that we bring with us today through our time in the world, enable us in these moments to grasp every opportunity to renew our perceptions and to see all things in the light of your grace and your glory. And we pray that in all that we do, you would indeed keep us, even as we approach asking forgiveness, that we might be accepted before you in your Son. We pray that you would also keep us while we are surrounded by those things that might tempt us. And there are those things in our own hearts that rise up and draw us aside. Do keep us, we pray, in your Son, and all for his glory, and that the worship that we offer will be acceptable to you in him. Amen. We confess faith this morning together, and together with the Church of the Ages, who have expressed it in the words of the Apostles' Creed, seeking to summarize the faith that has been handed down to us, even since the days of the Apostles. And as I read, may it be the expression of your own faith this morning as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God accept such confession. May we offer it in a spirit of truth and faith. And let us further, using the words of Scripture, turning to Psalm 138, to sing together, page 179. Psalm 138, singing Psalm verses 1 to 5, all on page 179. This too is confession of our God and our reliance upon Him. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. So through to the verse marked 5, let them extol the ways of God, for great the glory of the Lord. Standing again to sing to God's praise, Psalm 138.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the cross I'll sing your praise. I'll bow to watch your holy grace and bless your holy name.
That in just a minute, but can anyone tell me why Jesus told the kind of stories that he did? Remember, there was one about somebody lost a coin and she went looking for it. Or there was one about a man sowing seed in the field and whether it grew up or didn't grow up. These kinds of stories. Do you know why Jesus used these stories? Can anyone explain that just quickly? Yes, Magdal. Yeah, they had extra meanings, didn't they? They weren't just stories about things that happen and then we move on. There was a meaning behind it about life itself. Very good. Yes, Ben.
Because He tells them that he tells the stories in that way because all the other people to understand them always do.
To help us to understand. Yeah, very often we understand things better, don't we, when we have something that we're used to in life and it matches up in some way and we can learn that lesson about things. Things that we need to learn is what it's about. And he often said that his kingdom or something about his kingdom was like something in that story. Now the story I want you to remind us, remind me and remind the rest of us about this particular story. I think you'd know it. Let me just start it out. It was about two men who went out to build their new houses. And in the story, Jesus doesn't tell us that they planned their houses to look the same. Nothing like that. Doesn't talk about that. But he did tell us about a couple of things that were either the same or were different. Now, I wonder if someone can tell us, first of all, what was the same in the story, do you think? Two different men, but there was something, at least one thing I can think of in the story that was the same for both of them. Does anyone remember, or can you think of it? Yes, Nicholas. Can you remember? They were going to build a house, both of them. That was the same. They both had the same kind of job to do. Thank you, very good. Anything else that was the same? Think about after they built the house. Yes, William? Right, so the same thing there was that the rain came down on both houses, didn't it? A bad weather and a storm. So that was the same. But you've actually started to answer another question I had. What was different about the two houses and the two men? And William said one stayed strong and the other one fell down. Is that right? That's what you said? Yeah. Okay. So that was different. Why was that so? Do you know, John? You had your hand up a minute ago. Why did one stay strong and one fell down? So that was different, wasn't it? And that explains the difference that William noticed, that they were not built on the same thing. One was on strong rock, the other one was on soft sand. Now there was someone else's hand up. Anyone else want to say something that was different? Some people are sort of half putting hands up, not quite sure. Well, let's say they're the main things. They're the main things, really, that I'm especially interested in. The main differences show what they built on. Well, Nathil and Ben reminded us that Jesus told a story not just for the fun of telling a story, but because he had something to teach there. Do you know what that was? He tells us, doesn't he? Straight after telling that little story, he tells us why he wanted to tell that story. What was he wanting to teach? Anyone remember? Okay, Ben, you can start us off.
God was like the rock, because he was a new and then some just like things of this world. If you build your house on God, it will stay strong, but if you build it on...
Okay, now you said build your house on God. What is that house supposed to be about? Anyone else want to tell me? It's not a house made of bricks and stone and wood that he's talking about there. What is it about? Right, down the back, Nicholas.
Life.
Spot on. Exactly. It's what you build your life on. Is it what is strong? Or is it what is going to get washed away as things, rough things come in and so on? And what is strong is God, but Jesus especially said it's his word, the things that he teaches. If you follow those things, that's going to be what is strong and sure for your life. Remember he said the man who builds on the rock is like the man who hears God's word, hears what Jesus says, and hears what Jesus teaches, like the apostles, what they had to say and teach that follows on from that. Not just hearing it, but they do it. That's what Jesus said the lesson was. That you build on that rock. It's not just, oh, there's a nice rock on the beach and I'm going to build over here. But I'm going to build on that rock and be strong. So that means that your life, the house, will be like that house there, will be strong even if rough and tough things come like a storm into life. Now, the reason I'm talking about that is because it's something like that that Paul also has in mind in the things that he's saying to the church in Corinth, and that's in our reading today. You watch out for it. And he says the strong base, that foundation, the rock that we've talked about, is the truth about Jesus. The truth that he came, the Son of God, and he died on the cross, and he rose again. That you and I must believe in him, trust in him, only in him. And that we must come to God through Jesus. So watch out for that as well, as he talks about building in the right way. So let's turn to the first letter of Paul to Corinth, to the Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll all turn to this chapter, if you would. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Reading the whole chapter, chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God grant blessing, we pray, upon his word, that the glory will be his. As we read and hear his voice, let us seek to respond to the reading of God's word by turning to sing again in Psalm 102, page 368. Psalm 102, it's the second version there, and the verses marked 13 to 18. Four stanzas. These verses are on page 368. Thou shalt arise, and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Her time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. Thy saints take pleasure in her stones, her very dust to them is dear. All heathen lands and kingly thrones, on earth thy glorious name shall fear. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. And so through to the end of verse 18, singing to the praise of God, Psalm 102, standing to sing.
Thou shalt arise and mercy yet, thou shalt extend. Thy time for many a rich one said, behold, is now come to an end. Thy chains take
again, join before the Lord in prayer. First, O Lord, in this reading we have just taken in your word, and also in the words that we read and sing together, and as we approach your word in just a moment to spend time thinking upon it, we do pray, Lord, that you will build us up in faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the things that are true, the things that endure, that we will not be swept about by men's words of any kind. We ask, O Lord, that your word will be prospered today, everywhere. That where it goes out, through, in and through those who do labor faithfully, we pray blessing upon the words that they speak with your Spirit. Where it goes out in the mouths of the careless and the indifferent, reach beyond that, we pray, and still set it out into dry, crying hearts. We pray too, Lord, that you would overreach those who oppose it. Overreach also the opposition of the blind. Penetrate into those hearts. Every heart that is without you, O Lord, isolated, alone, in truth. May they find the truth that releases them from that they might be brought into fellowship with their own God, that they would turn unto you, O Lord, in your Son. May the word of Christ go out in strength today. That we also, Lord, do have in mind our own needs amongst our congregation and others who are especially near to our hearts. We bring before you everyone in need. So many amongst us facing great pressures. Some in matters at home, many in matters of business and in the workplace. We ask, Lord, for the gift of your peace in these situations. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering illness or weariness and other things that might disable, even in the body, as these things can also bear heavily upon us in spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant that companionship of Christ by which the yoke that is borne will become light, and that there might also be recovery. Grant strength by your grace, that they might be restored, each one, to strong life and service of your holy name. And for those, Lord, who may be under confusion of one kind or another, we pray that you would grant clear sight. And that sight, first of all, that our understanding of all things is only truly to be found as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would truly be both a single objective for each one of us, but also our provision, enabling us that we might serve him truly. Further afield, O Lord, we pray for those who are in particular need as well. We remember those vacant congregations in our denomination, and some perhaps that are in our minds elsewhere as well. We pray for your provision for them soon, that they would have wisdom to know your leading, and likewise those men that you would have to go and to minister and to serve amongst them. Remembering especially those students in the college who are soon to be finished their studies there. We pray blessing and guidance in their hearts and in their understanding. And so remembering too Adam DeYoung, who is finishing his second year. We pray for him and for his family. Again, for Dita, that you would grant recovery for her after her accident. We would remember, too, the congregation in Tarbert over on the west of Scotland, with the Howitts, who are known to us here, Angus, the minister, and Irene. We pray for them as they celebrate communion today. We rejoice, O Lord, that they might know the demonstration of the gift of Christ for their lives and for their faith as well. May they be strongly encouraged as they do that today. We would remember too today, Jaco and Valina, as Jaco's parents have returned back to South Africa after some time with them. We pray for his father particularly as he returns to ministry in his own congregation there today. We give thanks for the time that they could share together. We pray that it will bear good memories for them in days to come, but also that there would be a strengthening of their faith even through this gift of yours to them. And we ask now, Lord, that indeed we, receiving gifts of great abundance before you this morning, will ourselves be growing, prospering, that you will grant us increase ourselves in faith, that we would be strong in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask for his name and in and through him. Amen. I'm turning this morning to this third chapter in Paul's first letter to Corinth. While I do wish to look briefly at the contents of the chapter, I think we do so best if we bear in mind what Paul has in mind as he's going through this. And he describes it in the form of a picture at the verses 16 and 17. As he views things in this way, we might say it is what guides him in all that he's concerned about. Through the rest of the chapter, indeed, through all of his ministry amongst them. Let me just remind you of what he says there in verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles or even destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? What does it mean to be the temple of God? And in particular, the context, the issues that Corinth was dealing with at that time, and that we might learn from it. Just to remind you that Paul began this letter by speaking of his thankfulness for these people and for their part in the kingdom and in the church of Christ Jesus. I can say that I give thanks for you, this small flock that I have a special care for in God's providence. But then Paul very quickly, in this case, went on to raise his concerns on their behalf. I might say that I have few and small concerns, at least yet, although perhaps that is as much a reflection that I am not the Apostle Paul in my own spiritual awareness. But at least, even if we have not yet sensed problems that might be present or might yet be present, what he does say are things that we ought to build into our system when the times seem good. don't know how many of you have set up your own home computer, but one of the important things these days that you need to do, unless you're using a Mac perhaps, is that you need to set up internet security. If you're going to go on, which most people do, you need to establish that first while the system is in good order to keep it that way. And so it is with what we read of the church, the concerns that Paul has, and his instruction about them. That when times do seem to be good, perhaps we can say that about our congregation at the moment, get these things into our system, into our way of thinking, so that when dangers might arise, temptations, then these things might be ready to be applied by the Lord and His Spirit. You may recall back in the first chapter, very quickly, one of the first problems that Paul deals with is the divisions amongst them. There were various parties arising. Some followed one or other of the great men of the day, Paul himself, or Apollos, the great preacher, or Cephas, or Peter. And that division was itself a major problem. But people within a congregation said, no, I follow him. I follow him. And they couldn't get on well together. But that kind of problem was also the basis for other problems. But perhaps we should put it the other way. To have that as the characteristic of that church was a very poor substitute for the sound foundation that Paul tried to establish amongst them. A sound foundation that would have seen this church standing much more firmly in the face of the other dangers that were to follow, that he deals with from chapter 4 onwards, or chapter 5 perhaps more so. They weren't ready to deal with those things because of the divisions that had become so strong and had such an effect amongst them. He had then set out the facts. We've taken a brief look at some of the things that he had to say. He was saying, this is a fact, this is the truth. They could only ever have one hope or salvation, which was to be found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was His great objective, remember, as He went amongst them to preach and to teach and to turn them to Christian living. It was Christ and Him crucified, not Apollos, not Cephas, not even Paul himself, who was their first minister. It was Christ who was at the heart of the gospel that Paul did preach amongst them. And that's reflected as he speaks in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That's what he's talking about. He was the first one to bring the gospel amongst them. And it was that clear, straightforward, simple, wholesome gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that he spoke about in chapter 2 and verse 2. Christ was at the heart of the gospel. We saw also how Paul was ready to acknowledge that all of this, Christ crucified, all of this looked very foolish and weak to the average man on the street. And so he spent time insisting that this is the truth. But it's the truth that takes spiritual light to see it. That's why some are still in the foolishness of this world. And I might add that it is a straight twofold division. The light that we're talking about is not better for some. Yes, some may be more spiritually mature, but it is essentially the same light for each one. We must not fall into the trap that many have done over the years of thinking they have inside knowledge that it makes them superior. There's nothing of that sort here. Simply, you either have the Spirit of Christ or you don't. But his purpose in saying all of this was to establish the grounds for telling them you're wrong in making these divisions amongst you. That's what he comes back to at the beginning of chapter 3. He still has this very much in mind. What he's saying here at the beginning and then through the chapter is that if we do have the Spirit of God, as he spoke about it at the end of chapter 2, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ, having followed on from a long discussion concerning the presence of the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit of God, if you have it, he said to them, then your behavior contradicts it. You are still divided, just as men of the world might be. You're behaving like mere men. Well, that's perhaps the best English way of putting it. But it's saying that you're just like everyone else in the way that you're approaching this. He's coming back to this division, saying it needs to be resolved. And so, as he will be coming to eventually describe the church as being the temple of God, that's what he has in mind. He is now about to drive home these concerns and understanding that he has on these crucial aspects of their life as the people of God. And the three things, it's really a threefold division that I'm making in this chapter, is the first four verses describing them as concerned with failure to change. From verse 5 to 17, it's about foundation and building. And then from verse 18 to the end, I'm calling it foolish glory. Failure to change, foundation and building, and foolish glory. This failure to change, then, first of all. Just to remind you what he does come to describe them as later on. This temple of the Holy One, the one true and living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. If that's what you are, that's where your heart is, to see that there is no or little change of life makes no sense of that. Let's bring these things together. Just to remind you of the case of Nehemiah. He had gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, and he had reestablished a great deal of society there. He returned back to Babylon, and then he had to come back again at some time later in the last chapters of the book of Nehemiah. When he returned the second time, he was shocked, he was astonished that it should be so, when he went to the temple and he found one of his former enemies firmly ensconced, comfortably settled in rooms in the temple of God. He was amazed. How can this be? But he was furious at the same time. This should not be. His own people had not recognized the contradiction. What a good word that is. It's contrary, it's against, it's opposed to. Diction, it's the things that you say. What do we say about ourselves? What did the church in Corinth say about themselves? But what were they doing? What was the reality on the ground? Now we might try to say, my heart is right. I'm just struggling so much to stand against temptations and sin. Paul himself reflects that in Romans chapter 7. He struggles with these things too. But if there really is a struggle going on, then it is a possibility that the heart is right, that you are right with God. That's what makes it a struggle. But these people also something different here. These people were happy to say that they were Christian believers, but they were not showing signs of their desire to progress in their faith. How does he put it in chapter 3, the beginning verses? He spoke to them as carnal, that's the idea of worldly, still following the mindset of the world, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Now, of course, that's understandable. When he is the one who first approaches them with the gospel, that's the way it would begin. I fed you like that, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Now, that might not seem too bad, but to add to that, the end of verse 2, even now you are still not able. They had not made the progress so that they could devour and make use of solid food and mature reflection on Christian things. They had not progressed in their faith. They had not progressed in all that that faith should mean in their lives. And in this particular area where he is concerned right now, that they're showing that they're not growing in faith, they're actually boasting in what they're doing. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. They were confident. They said this is the way things should be by their behavior and how they persisted in it. They boasted in going the opposite way. That party spirit, these contentions. Paul had asked them in chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? This question lingers over all that he has to say. And if Christ is not divided, he is not divided, then it's a long way from showing the mind of Christ to be divided still. That's why he says, are you not carnal? Isn't this the world's way of thinking of things? To say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Verse 4, here in chapter 3. They're still being ruled by that old mindset in the choices that they're making. And if we take that picture of the temple that I've mentioned, this is one of these things that defiles it. But that word can also mean, and defiling does destroy the purity of that temple and what it is intended for. It is a destructive thing. The old remains. Rather than allowing the Spirit of God to sweep through and bring new cleansing to overcome that old. You need to realize how important this is, because this is more than just a picture that the church is the temple of God. The temple of God was always the place, even the tabernacle that was moving around. This was the place that God showed he meant to dwell himself. And he's saying here to the church, these people, not the building by any means, but the people, he says, you are the temple. You are the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Jesus himself had promised that when he spoke with the disciples in the upper room of the coming of the Spirit. It's more than just a picture. We talk about it as the temple because that is telling us again that this is where God chooses to live amongst people. And these people are behaving like mere men. If God is to dwell in us, we say we believe, we say therefore by implication that we are part of his church, we say therefore that we are his temple, his dwelling place. And if God is to dwell in us, there is no room for any of those old things that once governed us. Those were the things that were such obstacles to Paul being able to penetrate and to give them that solid food, that they could mature and grow. He's not saying that they have not believed, but he is saying at least that there is so much going on, that it still looks that way. You have not seen the changes. You have not brought about those changes that growth in faith should be demonstrated by. What then is the alternative? He goes about showing them what their perspective really should be if they are to honour God in Christ. And so I come to the next section, foundation and building. He's effectively saying, all right, well, that's the case. That's where we are at the moment. Let's now take a good look at what it actually means. What does it mean for you to say, I believe in Christ? Look at it. Think about what it means. And his look at it is by way of setting out the new way. This is the alternative. In the first place, he is clearly talking about the various people who have ministered amongst them, the preachers and the teachers, including himself. Verse 5, who is Paul, Apollos, and so on. He understands that he needs to explain to the church what these people have in mind, how they're going about their work to bring that gospel to them. He's explaining it to the church, these very people who had set themselves as followers of one or the other of these men, including himself again. In order that they would readjust their response and their behavior towards those teachers, that they should take a look at their own work in life and what is the basis of their trust and strength. And Paul does this by using two effective pictures, a garden or a farm and a building, which we eventually find him speaking of as the temple of God. And he does this by showing that in both of these cases there is a progression. There are necessary stages to go through. And very likely he uses the image that there are different workers to see through those different stages. In my garden, I have to do the digging, but I can ask my youngest son to do the watering. And it's our garden. We work together. It's the one job, effectively. And of course, it is God who gives the increase and the colors in the flowers. We are working together for that one garden. And that is what Paul has in mind. He spent 18 months in Corinth with those months and years with them, setting out the gospel. He was planting, putting that seed in, perhaps even digging the ground, as it were. Then someone else has to come along. They do the water. He says, we're working together. Don't try and set me against Apollos. We're setting about the same task. We're both setting about seeking to honour one person, not ourselves, but Christ. Do you understand that, he said? You think that we're setting out to make our own camp. That's the way you're treating us. Admittedly, there are some teachers then and all through history who have done that, which is one of the very, very sad things about it all. But Paul could confidently say, that the mistake was not in the mind of Paul and Apollos and Cephas, but in the mind of the Corinthians. They had falsely responded to the work that these different men were doing. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they had no intention whatsoever to distract the Corinthians or you from Christ. No intention to draw attention to themselves instead of him. They were setting out to work and to walk in tune with God. And this is one of the most wonderful things, I believe, in all of this, that he's able to speak of himself as God's fellow worker. What an immense honor he has. But it's not just for himself. It is to bring honor to Christ. That's why he set about the work. That's why Apollos set about the work. To point men to Christ. That's what he started out first of all, as I say. But then he goes on to raise some of the dangers, even in that work. And he does that by using the imagery of the building. The foundation surely is clear. It is that message of Christ, what Christ has done, without mixture, that he's referred to back in chapter 2, verse 2. Nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember that story that Jesus told of the two builders. And that emphasized the need to make sure that the foundation of our lives is right. Now in this case, the church in Corinth had been given that true foundation by Paul. But the question now was, what would rise up from it? It's not a matter now of which foundation, but given that one foundation, what is going to come from it? Especially from the perspective of the workers. Is the worker going to put up something worthy of the quality of that foundation? Will he be careless? This weighs very heavily on your own minister. It's only possible to build what is good by the grace of God himself. But there is that need of diligence in the task. That there should be amongst you gold and silver, precious stones. These are the things that will endure the fire that he speaks of in a moment in verse 13. But it's not just wood and hay and straw, which go up quickly, but when the test comes, they might be burnt and disappear. This importance of cultivating in your lives that you should be what Peter describes as living stones of quality, making up that temple of God. The choices that we do take, the choices I take in my ministry, can make a difference. A great difference. It's not that I or other believing pastors are not to be saved. Verse 15, he says he will be saved, but he will suffer loss if it is not something of quality. Where then will the glory be, we might say. And this is, again, one of the privileges that is set out in Scripture. Yes, it's about glorying Christ, that he will be the one with the honor and the praise. But Christ himself desires to lift up his holy people to glory too. But what difference does all this make to the one who is not the teacher? Well, first of all, always remember that the faithful teacher of the gospel of Christ is a man who does not want others to follow him. He's about building the temple of God. If he seeks for those people to come after him, he will give them nothing of quality. It will be his own loss in the end as well. It's another argument that points out to us that our one object of devotion must be Christ Jesus and His Gospel. He presses home what the church is in verses 16 and 17. And He's doing it to say, you are for His honor. We are servants of the Gospel, laboring to make you strong and rich and glorious as the temple where Christ will dwell. Look at who you are, he says. Is there anything in that that can be compared with, or the other way round, shall we say, with following Apollos? If you follow him, what do you have? How does that compare with being the temple of God himself? Whether it be Apollos or Calvin or any other current human scheme that's about. It's only by following Christ himself and him crucified that we might be truly built up as a glorious temple. But I must press on. There is the last part, which I'm calling foolish glory. He says in verse 21, for it's boasting, perhaps in the church Bible, therefore let no one glory or boast in men. That's just utter foolishness. That is the way of the world. That's the way of the world's wisdom. Oh, there's a great man, let's follow him. Let's hang on his coattails. But the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile. Wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It has no content. It's an empty deception. As he speaks here, Paul has not lost this theme of the real new perspective. There are some people who have heard that phrase in another context. This is the real new perspective on the life, on life in Christ. On life itself, only to be found in him. He comes back to this contrast between foolishness and wisdom that he's spoken about previously through chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we don't have spiritual insight. In this particular problem, they needed to bear in mind what Jesus said. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, he said, you know to the disciples that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, which is what minister means. For even the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. As Paul effectively says in verse 21, you're so foolish to be focused on men and lifting them up. So often I've heard people say, oh, so-and-so is speaking at such-and-such a meeting, I must go. He has a reputation as a great speaker. And yes, he has great things to bring to you from the gospel of Christ. Yes, pray for him. Yes, go and hear. But what will your prayer be? What will your prayer be even for an ordinary little man in this corner of Cobham? Make that prayer no different. That the word of God will be what people hear. That Christ will be what people see. Not the man. But that you today will also hear Christ and search him out as the one prize above all. The place that God pleases to dwell, that he would dwell in your heart because you trust in his Son. The Charles Spurgeons that we quote, the John Calvins, the Martin Lloyd-Joneses, the Billy Grahams that seem to have such influence in people's lives, you can fill in the gap for yourself. They will all pass away, but the word of God we hear endures forever. Surely it is foolish to glory in them, to boast in them. Be thankful for their devotion to the Lord's work, these men that I've mentioned, and many more. Be thankful because God could therefore use them. But the power is of God. He says, "It's you are the temple of God. What makes the temple great and glorious?" Solomon knew that. Many people looked at it and said, "This is wonderful." But I believe Solomon knew as he built it that the great glory of that place was only when God chose to dwell there. The brilliance of the palace is only truly there when the king is in residence. This temple gains glory from God himself and his indwelling Christ. Now let me close. Think on this, it seems like Paul is saying in his closing remarks, verses 22 and 23. You are picking and choosing. You're taking one or the other. I am saying, Paul says, you only need one, and you get them all. Look at them. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. They're all yours because you are Christ. And he is God's, belongs to God. You go in to the shopping center, you think you have a few pennies in your pocket, maybe needs a bit more than that these days, but you go into Woolworths and the pick and mix, and you pick out your favorites and a little bag you take home. Or you would, until someone comes and says, "What are you doing picking little bits out of there? Woolworths is yours." Wow. How much more? We go picking and choosing this or that. Paul says, it's all yours if you are Christ's. You can go so much bigger, so much better. Don't say I'm of Apollos. Don't say I'm of John Calvin. Don't say I'm just Presbyterian. Say I am a Christian. I am of the way. I am a believer. I am a follower of Christ. That doesn't rest terribly comfortably on some people's ears, I'm afraid. We can be very particular. I'm not saying ignore those greats. Take all of them. Learn from them. And if you take them with the eyes of Christ, you are looking through the eyes of Christ. If you are looking with the light of the Spirit of God upon all of these things, you will be able to take what is good. And yes, every man has faults, and you set them aside. Those dangers and the nuances, they will be clear to you in Christ, if that is our focus. Don't misunderstand me. I am saying, go for the quality, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. How do these things match this superb foundation? Make your strength in him. Be Christ's, because Christ is God's. There I must close. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let us therefore respond by turning to Psalm 133, 133 on page 175. Short psalm, we sing all of it. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. The Lord bestows his blessing there, the life that never ends. We will stand to sing and remain standing for prayer and the benediction after that.
Amen.
Lord, we would commend our ways and our hearts to you now as we part again for a time, giving thanks that you have drawn us together in this way today, and we pray that we'll be ever more keeping one another in mind and heart and upholding one another before your throne of grace. We pray that we will truly be united well together in spirit, that amongst us you would be pleased to dwell, that you would grant a good working of your Spirit, and this through your word as we are drawn together today. We pray, Lord, that you would continue with us through the day. Help us to use wisely this great gift of your chosen day, a day to rejoice and to renew our trust and our faith in the risen Christ. We ask too for the services that are yet to come this evening, praying for Chris Griffiths in leading the service here and for the service that we engage in Maidenhead this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would be present and that each one would be rejoicing as the day closes, that they have known great blessing from the loving God. We ask, O Lord, that you would also bless and provide and guide for us as we go on through the months ahead and the number of activities that are before us even today that we're planning and thinking about. We ask for guidance in these things, that in all we do, our attention will be to the honor of Christ and all for his name's sake. Do accept us then as we ask these things and as we offer our praise again, only through Christ, in him granting us forgiveness for every failure that we have made today, that we should not sin against you. Teach and instruct us, guide us, show us light, we pray, upon our paths. And do grant us now your blessing as we continue before you. May grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.